Chapter 14, we're pushing toward the end last week. Got a little carried away at the end, which is okay because I actually didn't want to hit. I was one way or another, I don't think we would have started what I want to start in on today. And it's not so much, today's study is, well, it definitely is, an understanding of what's been taking place in the last couple chapters in the book of Acts, and maybe even longer than that. At the same time, I just want to pull a phrase out and look at it real close because of the ramifications of the phrase itself. The Apostle Paul had just finished his first apostolic ministry, planting at least four churches in the regions of Galatia, worked his way back to Antioch, Syria, where he had been recommended to the grace of God. And then he called the church together and gave a report. So beginning in verse 26, it says, "And thence sailed," Acts 14, 26, "and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Now we actually looked at the church of Antioch who had recommended them to the grace of God. To me, when it says there for the work that they had fulfilled, that they went out and did what they intended to do before they ever left. That's how I take that. And then in verse 27, now they get the church together and they rehearse, it says, all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So he gathers the church together and gives a report of his missionary trip, if we want to call it missionary trip, apostolic trip. And out of all that God had done with them, the one thing that's singled out is that, you know, God had done a lot with them. They've been through an awful lot. We even speculate about him being caught into the third heavens while he was away there. But they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So out of all that God had done with them, particularly they gave a report on how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, before I say about the door of faith unto the Gentiles, for those who were in the adult Sunday school classes, we were concluding Mark. One of the things we looked at as a conclusion to the book of Mark is the very last verse in the book says, "The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." And when we talked about how did the Lord work with them, and we made a point that it's like the apostles to Israel were like the tools that God was using to accomplish his work among the nation of Israel. Just like you would build, if you're going to build a house, you do it with tools. So the Lord working with them and then confirming the signs that follow it. The reason I say that is for those who were in Sunday school, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. "And when they had come, he gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them." Same phrase. So that God had used Paul and Barnabas to do a work among the Gentiles. Certainly different than what Peter and the apostles were doing in Israel. But here's the work that God is doing among the Gentiles. He's using the apostle Paul as workmen, workers together with him, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 says. And so he's using the apostle Paul as a tool to bring grace out to the Gentiles. So then that brings us to the second thing that Paul rehearsed to them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now certainly we want to understand what he means by open the door of faith unto the Gentiles. But in doing that, there's other questions that I have. I mean, I really think that I don't hardly have to make a comment. If we just read that and moved on, you wouldn't go home and say, "Well, I didn't learn anything today." I mean, you just would understand that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. But being technical and seeing how words and biblical phrases are sometimes misused, just like the phrase, "the Lord working with them," what does that mean? Well, it's not really that hard to understand it, but when you look at some other verses, you understand a little bit better. So opening the door of faith to the Gentiles isn't that hard to understand, but it's certainly something that you want to look at in this sense. What does it mean that God opened the door of faith unto Gentiles? How did he do it? When did he do it? And it was this the first time that he did it? Are there other times? Then you go even further than that. Okay, if God opened the door of faith, you know, how did he do it? When did he do it? Is this the first time he did it? But the other thing, is that something God continually does? God's always opening doors. And if that's true, in our lifetime, is that something that we should be waiting for events to happen and look at it as if God opened the door for us? Now, people use that phrase all the time that way. That's why I'm saying I need to look at it as it sits in the book of Acts related to Paul's ministry, but also the misuse of that, or I believe the misuse of that, where people just constantly talking about God opened the door. Did you ever hear the phrase, if God opens a door, he'll open a window, or shuts a door, he'll open a window? They always say that. In other words, you got an idea you want to do, and there's a blockade there, we'll do it another way. Well, that sounds to me, if God shut the door, you shouldn't do it at all. but yet they always say, if God shuts a door, he'll open a window. And that means you'll do it one way or another. And is that really how we ought to be thinking about life? And that's not my main concern here, although that's certainly something we want to talk about. Is God just always involved in every detail of life? One of, Oscar Woodall is now with the Lord. Just a dynamic evangelist. You couldn't introduce him to a friend, or he couldn't be introduced to you without within 5 minutes questioning your salvation, listening for a testimony for you to be absolutely sure you're saved. If he has any question that you're not saved, he's going to give you the gospel. And he'll tell a total stranger, being introduced, have nothing in common, don't even know how to get on the subject of salvation. He does it this way. He just say, well, you know, I've made it a point in my life not to talk to someone more than 5 minutes till I ask them the most important question, and that is, if you were to die today, do you know whether or not you go to heaven? And if you don't know, would you like to know if you could know? So he won't talk to someone 5 minutes without getting to that point. Well, Oscar, in his life, he would always call every opportunity a divine appointment. And then he would tell stories how he went into a restaurant, sat down, and there was a man who was just going through a divorce, and he started talking to him, and he said the Lord brought that man there. And he would look at every opportunity all through the day as the Lord opened a door. And he would say they're divine appointments. God had set this, arranged it, and set it all up. Well, if you start thinking that way, and if you use, you know, God opened the door, and think of it that way, then what details in life is God not involved in? You know, you trip and fall. Was God involved in that? You locked your keys in the car. Was God involved in that? Was he trying to keep you from getting an auto accident? If you would have gotten the car and drove home, you would have gotten an accident. God knew that, so your keys were locked. I mean, I used to say those things, and maybe you did, but if you start thinking that way, then if God's arranged every detail of life, then that's really what we would call Calvinism in an extreme case. And therefore, that you're just nothing but a robot, that God has programmed all these incidences to take place, and everything in your life is a divine appointment, God opening or shutting a door. Now, that's really, that's kind of almost beyond why I wanted to look at what does it mean God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, but it's included in the question. So even though, you know, that's just a simple little phrase, what I did for myself, and I decided we're going to make this a Bible study today, certainly we want to understand it in the context of Acts chapter 14, because that's everything has a context, and that's how we're going to determine what it is. But at the same time, I started looking all the way through the Bible, every time that it's either God opened or door and God, and started looking at those statements. And let's start looking at a couple of those and see how, once we understand it, we'll understand how he did it. We might be able to understand when he did it. Because if we're going to say God did it, that's not just a loose statement. That's God in heaven intervening in the affairs of mankind. How much intervention is there? And so let's look at the phrase. Now, it's funny. The first two times it's found in the Bible, it's not really positive and it's not really God. But it's interesting how the first, when I started looking it up, these first two jumped out, and they actually lay some foundation that brings some light. Go all the way to Genesis chapter 3. You'll be familiar with this. Now this will be a lie. This is not God in the sense that we know God, that Satan is lying to Eve. But look what he says to her. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. After the serpent told her in verse 4, "You shall not surely die," now he's got to explain why God's lying to Eve. And so his excuse of why, when God said you'll surely die and Satan says no, you won't surely die, here's why Satan can convince Eve that he's right and God's wrong. It says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now there's something being opened that Satan is referring to, and their eyes are going to be opened, and they are going to know good and evil. They're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not the reason that God didn't tell them don't eat, because he didn't want them to be like the gods who know the good and evil. He wanted to keep them from the evil. What they didn't know is when their eyes are opened to good and evil, that they'd have no control over the evil that's going to come into their life. But when Satan used that phrase, there's going to be an illumination that they're going to receive when they eat. Their eyes are going to be opened. The eyes being opened, not that it's going to see something they didn't see, but we're talking about the eyes of their understanding here. There's going to be an illumination. They're going to understand some evil things, not just from a point that they understand what evil is, that evil's going to be part of their life and have an influence in their life and bring about what God said would happen. You shall surely die. So here's something being opened that's going to bring perception and damnation. Now that's from the devil. And that matches again. We'll come over to chapter 4. Another phrase that people look at trying to get the full value of what's being said is when Cain brought the wrong sacrifice and got mad at Abel, God says to Cain in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, "If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, there's always the work, and what do you mean, at the door? Sometimes people make the sin being his desire. I take that to be that if he does well, that Cain would be the first son, and Abel would desire that position. He'd be above Abel, and he would rule over him. But either way, the other part of that, if he doesn't do well, if thou shalt not, if thou dost well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And that is that sin is going to come into his life. There's going to be an invasion. There's going to be a revelation of sin. Sin's going to take over and certainly destroy and bring death, damnation to Cain here. And certainly that's what takes place, is he doesn't obey, doesn't do right, and sin comes through the door, enters in. So there is a sin coming in and a revelation and a damnation that's taking place because of sin entering in. But those are the two negatives. Now, because these are in Genesis, come over to chapter 21. Now we'll move into God actually doing something. Now this is where Sarah, make sure I'm right here. Verses, hold on. Yeah, where Sarah doesn't like the fact that Hagar is there and asked Abraham to get rid of her, and then she goes off into a desert and gives up to die. I'll just start reading verse 14. It says, "Then Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him in the way, a way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and behold, and hold him in thine hand, for I have made him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with the water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So you're talking about Hagar and Ishmael when Sarah wanted her to be led away, taken away so Ishmael wouldn't grow up with Isaac. Anyhow, the whole point is she's going to give up to die. And then that phrase, verse 19, and God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So there is, you know, if we say that God opened, we are definitely talking about an intervention of God. This isn't that she was just sitting there and she saw it and said, "Oh, God opened my eyes." I mean, an angel called down to her out of heaven. This is not just a loose phrase that you can just say, "Oh, God opened my eyes." You understand what I'm saying? This is a direct, she's thinking she's at the end of life, a direct intervention where God does give her a revelation of where some water is, and that water saved their life. When Satan did it, there was a revelation that brought damnation. When God did it, there's a revelation that brought salvation. I thought, hey, there's a pattern here. And this one is another an interesting one. Come over to chapter 30, Genesis. There's been a lot of conversation between Sunday's and Wednesday's messages with different people, so I won't mention names. Some that don't feel they could ever say something like, "You don't believe what I just said." I have absolutely no problem with that. If I'm wrong, I want to know about it. And if you think I'm wrong, I'm going to check it out. And sometimes people, it can be done dishonoringly, but it's never been done here any time that I can even remember, dishonorably. We don't have, like, I got the answer to the Bible and everything I say is true. And I know that because I talk to you afterwards and you tell me when you disagree. So, but so anyhow, I don't really have a problem with that. The other is, it was an interesting comment about that, like Sunday's message. We're talking about, you know, angels intruding into the affairs of man and whether that UFOs and all that's happening. And it wasn't being taught as fact, it was being taught as conjecture, because it absolutely is. In fact, my point wasn't to say it is happening. Some are saying it's happening. My point was to point out it is going to happen. Could it be happening now? There's a little question in my own mind. I don't have the answer. Now, I say that to you because that's exactly in this phrase. I know this is true in my life, in my own mind, in my own thinking, that this phrase that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, I don't think I got this 100%. But I know that one extreme that I hear people say, I don't believe it. And the other extreme, God, you know, intervening every single affair, I don't believe that either. So somewhere in between, and we're going to look at verses, and I'm not teaching anything super dogmatic. I have some opinion. You'll hear it come out at the end. But this is you'll see the reason I say it at this verse. Here's a verse where everything we just talked about is a physical reality, more not just a perception of something. In Genesis chapter 30, in verse 22, it says, and this is where, you know, Rachel and Leah, they're all fighting over having kids, and Rachel didn't have any children. But it says in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Now this could actually lead into a whole nother study. There's no doubt God intervened and gave her a child. I know that because the Bible says so. Does God do that for every child born? Now, you can answer if you want. I don't have the answer to that myself. That's one of those things. But the reason I read it here is because when I'm checking out the God opening something, well, God did open something here in a physical sense. He caused her to be able to conceive. She wasn't able to conceive, and God intervened physically for her to be able to conceive. Whether that happens every time or God genetically made people physically able to reproduce so that we do, and then here's a case where a woman physically, something was wrong where she couldn't reproduce until God actually intervened. It's like a healing that takes place. It wasn't a natural, it was a supernatural intervention of God. But again, you see God opening, and here you got a physical opening and physical life, salvation coming by it. So it still matches that pattern that we began to see. Now, the rest of the Old Testament, Balaam is a real good example, that when the prophet Balaam received, you know, he's being paid by Balak to curse Israel. But every time he opened his mouth, he blessed Israel because he's a prophet of God, and what's coming out of his mouth is what God said, not what he wants to say. But every time he would start out, he'd say, I forget how that goes, he says, I seen in the vision, I heard in my ears, and then he would speak out what God said. Oh, he would talk about God opened his eyes and opened his ears, both eyes and ears are opened by God, and then he would prophesy what God had to say. And it was interesting because God, there is opening, both eyes, he was seeing, whether it be visions, but he was certainly perceiving some things by revelation from God. God's voice was going on in his ears. His ears were open to actually be able to hear God speak. So that wasn't just a phrase used by a prophet that everyone said, oh, I heard what God had to say. We used to have a man that appreciates even the phrase, and I do appreciate the phrase too, and he didn't mean anything other than trying to get people to wake up. But he would say, make a spiritual point, and he would stop and say, did you hear it? Did you hear it? And I remember sitting there as a kid going, oh, I missed something. What'd he say? Because I wasn't listening until he said, did you hear it? And I was hoping he was going to repeat it again. And that was a neat way to preach. Especially, you know, he'd make a point instead of just get all excited about it like I do. He'd just stop and whisper, did you hear it? But he doesn't mean, you know, did you hear the voice of God? But there is a, you know, so he didn't mean it that way. When Balaam said it, he was hearing it. It was literal. God was intervening and revealing something to him. So you got all that kind of, if we studied all the verses, you'd have a lot of those kind of verses. Jump all the way to the book of Acts. You're over here in Acts chapter 14. And again, I'll read verse 27 because it fits what we're talking about. It says, and when he had, Acts 14, 27, and when they had come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the unto the Gentiles. There's no doubt that in that context that we're referring to God using the preaching of the Apostle Paul to bring the Gentiles to faith, to open the door of faith or to take the message of the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. And so God actually intervened in human affairs using the Apostle Paul to take that to the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting is this door of faith and all, or God opening a door, Paul uses it all the time. Come over to chapter 16 of Acts. He says, and this is interesting, we'll study it when we get there in more detail, but we'll give some clues now. He's on a second apostolic ministry, and it says in verse 14, he goes to Philippi here, and it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if thou judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I read on there because what the Lord intended her to do is to house them. But the Apostle Paul, or actually Luke is writing this, doesn't have any problem to say that there's this woman, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. Now we're talking about, okay, God intervenes and opens. How did God do that? I know when he did it, because she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. So God used the Apostle Paul to touch that woman's heart. And then she did even more than just listen to the Apostle Paul. She took care of his needs while he was there. And when God did it is right there. How God did it is also right there. See, we keep seeing that opening the door has to do with some kind of revelation or perception that brought about a salvation, a deliverance. And here, it's through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. That's why the whole context is him going to Philippi. There's a woman. How did the Lord open her heart? Well, if she never heard Paul speak, her heart would still be closed. It was through the preaching of Paul that her heart was opened. She heard the message and then responded to that message. So you see it there. Now come over to chapter 26. Well, hold on to the thought. Maybe. Yeah, well, you're right about one thing, but you can't argue against the scripture that God said God opened her heart. So, the question is what's the right way for us to understand how God opened her heart? And I would say what you're saying there, but it's more of indirect. He certainly divinely sent Paul out. When Paul went, if you read the context there, Paul's at Philippi because the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to three other places. And then he received a vision to go over to Philippi. So directly, God's involved in that. But indirectly, it's through preaching that God touches her heart. So you kind of think about it. It's not just a saying, that's the point. There is certainly God intervening. Here, it's not going to talk, well, you're familiar with the passage already. Chapter 26, verse 16, it says, Paul's on the road to Damascus. God is calling him for a ministry. It says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, you'd have to say that's a direct intervention, right? And yet, what's going to happen because of this intervention, Paul is, there's one sense in which he says, upon whom now I send thee. So when did God do it? Well, there's a word now in there. But at the same time, it's when Paul goes out and preaches that is how God is going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God. It's going to be through Paul's preaching. Paul's going to receive the revelation from Jesus Christ, go out and preach it, and when he does, that's God opening the door of faith to the Gentiles, if we want to apply that here in that verse. But you get the idea how it's being used in the Scriptures. We're not done yet. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Luke actually wrote those passages there, but it's certainly of the Holy Spirit. And here's Paul of the Holy Spirit still using that phrase. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, remember, we're asking how, especially in Acts, related to Paul, how and at the same time when. That we know that in Acts 14, he said, he reported all that God had done with him and how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When I ask the question when, one of the things I'm asking is, okay, I understand that during that chapter 13 and 14, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's what Paul's reporting. Is that the first time that door was open? Is it the last time that door was open? Is that the only time that door is open? Now, you know, you can open and just leave it open. You don't have to continually keep it open. I'm going to show you a verse about that. But the reason I say that, because Acts 26, when Paul, when he says, I'm delivering thee from the people unto the Gentiles whom I now send thee, that's Acts 9. But, you know, whether the door's open or not, certainly there's a word now that from the very beginning of his ministry, he's being sent to the Gentiles. So there's got to be some kind of intervention of God. Whether he opened it or not, he's certainly sending them to the door, whichever way you want to look at it. But the reason I say that is, here in Acts, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is, this is going to take place after Acts chapter 13 and 14. And you read in verse 12, it says, furthermore, when I came, and this is going to be his second apostolic ministry, so it's over there in chapter 16, it says, it's even later than that. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now this one's peculiar to me, because this is definitely after Acts 13 and Acts 14, when he finally goes to Troas and he's working his way to Corinth. That's what this is all about. So you're getting over there just about chapter 19 and 20 of Acts. But when he went to Troas, we don't even have an Acts record of this. We only have Paul's account of this. He says there in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me. Now, if it was period there, I would think he's just using that as a saying. But he says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Yeah, well, but he's not done talking, but when it's that door was opened of the Lord, Paul saw the hand of God. He saw an opening that God had made for him at Troas. Now that makes me think a little bit about what that door is, because this is another door, or another time after that point. I also get confused about verse 13, because if God opened a door, why would you run to another city? His point, he's telling the Corinthians, he's making them understand how much of affection he had, that he wants to get down to them. So even though that door was opened unto him, he had no rest. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus. Titus was down there checking on the Corinthians, my brother, but took my leave of them and went from thence into Macedonia. That's on his way down to them. So there's a door opened in Troas, but he leaves. That don't seem right, does it? But either way, you realize that the Apostle Paul had an opportunity. There's no doubt what that door of faith that's of the Lord. The Lord gave him an opportunity. If you don't mind.
That was the question I've been wanting to ask you, but I didn't want to read. You just said it twice, opportunity.
Yeah, until this verse, I don't think we found where that could be used that way. Let me, when I say opportunity, here's a verse that I think relates something to what we just said. Now, where are we going to, okay, you can leave Corinthians. Come to 1 Thessalonians. Because I think it explains what I mean, because I said it, that the door was opened to him, that there was an opportunity at Troas. Did I say 1 Thessalonians? It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now, this is where I have problems I don't believe God's doing every detail, God intervening at certain points of time, especially in Paul's ministry. Obviously in Paul's ministry, as the door of faith widens, actually, goes further and further out to the Gentiles. Now that's my term, it's not the biblical term, but that's what seems to be implied. If a door was opened in chapter 14, another door was opened in Troas. Troas is another continent over, if I had my map up. And it's like the door of faith just gets bigger as the whole testimony of the book of Acts, it's going to go reach the ends of the earth. It's going to go all the way to Rome before the book of Acts is done. But along the way, when it says the door, he's actually asking for the saints to pray for him that the word of God might have free course. That's when I use the word opportunity, what happened at Troas that gave Paul the open door to preach there? I don't think anybody was attacking him. I don't think he got thrown out of the city. I saw this phrase here about that he said, again, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now, even pray for us that it might have free course. As if you could pray and somehow there's a result of your prayers is that the word of God is not hindered. A hindered would be like closing a door, right? Free course is like a door wide open. And I really don't understand, but there's a lot of things I don't understand about prayer. Paul says, pray that it might. So that prayer is a spiritual act that has unseen, unexplainable potential.
Doesn't that line up though with Philippians 4 and 6? Make your request known.
Well, it lines up with a lot of things. You can read in chapter 16 of Romans, Paul said the exact same thing. Is this the one that says... No, it's chapter 16 of Romans, where it says... No, this one says, yeah, verse 2. And that ye may, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. See, that's the free course. That's what I'm getting the idea. It's free course because he's going to be delivered from wicked men. He says the exact same thing in Romans 15, right at the end of the chapter, where he says, pray for us that we might have a prosperous journey and that he might be delivered from those in Jerusalem that are against him. He says the exact same thing, and he assigns it to prayer, and that prayer giving him the opportunity, or giving the Word of God the opportunity to have free course. So if prayer is to God, then there's something there that he's praying that it might be. Now, come over to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, it's Colossians 4. It's the end of the book. He says in Colossians, and this has a similar verse in Ephesians, but Colossians 4 and verse 3, it says, well, verse 2, I might as well read that. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. So now we got prayer going on again. He's asking for, remember them to prayer, and for them to watch in their prayers with thanksgiving. So pray about things, keep your eyes open, giving thanks. With all, with everything that you're praying about, include this. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now there is, you're certainly praying that God would open a door of utterance to the Apostle Paul. He says the exact same thing in Ephesians, but he didn't say that God would open a door. He said that God would give him utterance that he might speak boldly as he ought to speak. And I got thinking about, what is utterance? Do you remember the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2? And the apostles spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Utterance is, it's almost like Paul's not just praying for the opportunity to speak, but that when that opportunity is there, the Holy Spirit will use him to speak it. The utterance is the Holy Spirit speaking out of his mouth when the time is there. God will open the door and then let the Holy Spirit go. And that's what he's praying. And Paul's under arrest here. So there's going to be a time, and Paul, you can read 2 Timothy. Paul says that he had that opportunity, or 2 Timothy. He talks about how when he was all alone, that everyone there fully heard the preaching because God did strengthen him and make it possible for him to preach. There was an answer to this prayer. But there again, he calls it a door of faith, that he's looking like God opening up that opportunity for him to speak, but not just for him to speak, that when that opportunity is there, God speaks through him. So there's revelation of the gospel of salvation going out, even under his arrest, out to the Gentiles. So it seems like there's a door that's opened not just one time. Here's what I wrote down as my understanding from these verses of what the door of faith is. I put down, and maybe, look at Acts chapter 4. We got to go back to Acts anyhow. Acts chapter 4. Before I give my definition, here's another word other than opportunity. Now this is the 12 apostles after the Spirit gave them utterance, and then there's evil men trying to stop them from speaking out, and even though they threatened them, they're not going to heed that threat, they're going to go out and speak. And in their prayer to God, they prayed in chapter 4 of Acts verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand." Now, they're going to do it through miracles. But see, they're praying. They got someone trying to hinder them from preaching, and they prayed that God would grant unto the servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. God granting it. And when they speak, they're going to speak of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through them. So I wrote down this as putting those thoughts together, that the door of faith is the granting of opportunity through Paul and his revelation for the Gentiles to preach to the Gentiles the grace of God, the gospel of our salvation. Basically saying that the door of faith is God granting the opportunity, using Paul, to preach to the Gentiles the grace of God and the gospel of, which is the gospel of our salvation. That is what the book of Acts is about. God is intervening in the affairs of man. God was dealing with the nation of Israel till he raised up Paul. And he's granting Paul that opportunity to go out to the Gentiles and preach to us. God is giving him the revelation, the opportunity, and that opportunity is the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And that's what I believe that statement is. Now, one more verse about the door of faith. I'm going to conclude this chapter yet today. Look at Revelation chapter 3. And not the verse that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's a little different. That can be in here, but we don't have time to think of that one in light of this. I want you to see this one, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. He writes in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now here, this is certainly a door into the kingdom, the key of David. That some saints, God has opened the door, and the point is, if God opens a door, no one can shut it. But God can also shut a door, can't he? And no one can open it. An open door is certainly the way in, isn't it? And a shut door is prevention from anyone coming in. God used the Apostle Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles. And everywhere Paul went, as he goes out to the Gentiles, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God was then, intervening in the affairs of the world. That door has been swung wide open now. You say, when was it done? Was it only done in Acts 13? Well, it depends on how you think of some things. But ever since Acts chapter 7, there's a shutting of a door to the nation of Israel. If you would ask me, how did God grant Paul that opportunity? I would say by beginning the ministry of reconciliation. He shut the door of the prophetic program on the nation of Israel and opened the door of reconciliation. And from what I understand by reading Romans chapter 11, it talks about if the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles. No, it starts. That's the second phrase. What's the first phrase?
Blindness in part.
No. Yeah. If the fall of them be the riches of the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, the riches, anyhow. My point is diminishing. that it's as if the door of faith is closing on Israel, but it's not slammed shut, boom, 1 second a time. And the door of faith opening to the Gentiles, that to me is a progressive thing that the whole book of Acts is about, especially, particularly, from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 28. And that as Paul just, like, if you say he opened the door of faith, in chapters 13 and 14, where did he open the door of faith? After he left Antioch? Well, they went and fulfilled the work that they were called to do. Did he open the door of faith when he was at Antioch, Poseida? And that's where he says to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's certainly, but lo, we turn to the Gentiles, that's certainly an open door to the Gentiles, right? But prior to that, he was on the island of Cyprus, and that's where Sergius Paulus heard the gospel and got saved. Wasn't the door of faith opened in Cyprus before he got there? And I think at Antioch before he left there. And not only that, as we go through the book of Acts, when he goes to Troas, Macedonia, and Achaia, the Corinthian, the door of faith is going to be open to them there. And ultimately in Acts 28, he's going to get to the Rome, and he's going to say that he turned to the Gentiles there. So that the whole book of Acts is that opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. I don't think it's just a one point, one verse. It's open, shut to Israel, open to the Gentiles. I think there's a closing of the door and an opening of the door, and that's what the record of the book of Acts is. Now, let me cover the last verse. I told you I'd done a lot of thinking about that. And really, not so much to teach you, for my own thinking. And I knew, that's an important phrase there. It's certainly not one that we should be using. God did this in my life. He opened this door and that window and all of that. I don't think we have the right to do that. Because once the door of faith is open to the Gentiles, it is open. You don't have to open anything up. What Oscar Woodall was doing is taking opportunity of the open door. And rather than saying God caused it to happen, God did that a long time ago, and he hadn't shut the door yet. The age of grace, the door will shut at the rapture, and then the prophetic program begins again.
Romans 11:12. Now, if all of them be the riches of the world,
go ahead.
And the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
Right, that's the verse I was quoting, and we didn't look at it because we're out of time. Look at the last verse of chapter 14, because this, I think, is more things for us to think about. It says in verse 28, so after he rehearsed and talked about how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, the last thing that's said in that verse is, it says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now that is significant. Ever since Acts chapter 7, a lot of time has been passing. Paul, before he left Damascus in Acts chapter 9, 3 years went by. Before Acts chapter 9 is done, Peter had gone through all the quarters of Israel. So that's enough time to walk through all the land of Israel. That's just Acts chapter 9. Then you got the people that are going up toward Antioch, Syria there, who are taking the gospel up there, and then when Barnabas went and got Paul, it said a whole year they assembled with those saints before Paul ever launched out. He was already a whole year there. So several years are going by. How many years do you think it took for Acts chapter 13 and 14 to take place? I don't know. But I know he started four churches. It was enough time for him to evangelize several different areas and backtrack, teach the disciples, appoint elders, establish a local church, leave them in the hands of God, and come back and report at Antioch. He's a better teacher than I am. But then even after all that time, we got that verse here at the end of verse 20, Acts 14. And there they abode long time with the disciples. I don't know how long it is. But yeah, but it's a long time, whatever long. The point, you know what the point is? The prophetic clock has long stopped. God's not working the prophetic timetable. It's been over. Israel's clock is not ticking. They're already in the extension of God's grace. And when Paul says, there abode long time with the disciples, one verse to compare. Go back to Acts chapter 11. Here's where Paul went there and spent that year. Verse 28, it says, and when they found him, that is, Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now notice this phrase, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you think those disciples, see that word, disciples? Do you think they're different than verse 28 of chapter 14? And there they abode long time with the disciples. Do you think that's a different set of disciples? Or is that still the same set of disciples? It'll be real important because when we get to chapter 15, some people are going to try to tell those disciples something that's not true, that centers around Paul's ministry. I believe they're the same disciples, that the prophetic program has ended a long time ago. The clock is not ticking. We're into the dispensation of God's grace, and the door of faith is open to the Gentiles and continually opening to the Gentiles through the book of Acts. No, I think Peter only one other time does. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the study. I pray that even though there might still be a little bit of cloud over exactly that phrase, the door of faith to the Gentiles, we pray that we won't take that for granted and think that you're intervening all the time if people give us a hassle or if there's no hassle, and if we have opportunity and don't have opportunity, at least keep us from being superstitious and using a Bible phrase where it was very clear that when you use those phrases, you were intervening in the affairs of man, giving revelation concerning salvation, especially to us Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul as we study it here in Acts. So, Father, I pray that we're a little bit more informed and a little bit more appreciative of your grace to us and the door that is still open to us today. Help us to take advantage of it by telling others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.